Well, just from the outside and before we start, I would just like to thank on behalf of Kerry-Ann, myself and the family, for those who prayerfully and financially support the work that God has called me to do. It is very much appreciated, and we thank you very much. Well, it's just over a year now since I started the post. And basically, in that year, what I've been trying to do is to reach the lost of the village and the outskirts of the village. I've been doing door-to-door work. We've started a wee survey which we'll bring to completion, God willing, in the next number of months. The other churches will be involved in this. I have been doing Bible studies in the church and in people's homes. I've been working with people who have alcohol or drug problems. I visit the sick, many of them who have no church connection. I visit the hospitals, the prisons, the unchurched, the lost, the careless. Many, many challenges in this work. Many disappointments, but some encouragements. Ahochel used to be a place, I know I've grown up here all my life, that we used to know everyone. That when you went down the street, you knew everyone who you met. But not now. Ahochel's population is growing rapidly. But sadly, our churches are not. Doing door-to-door work or on the streets, I've been coming across people from different areas, different nationalities, people from Portugal, France, and Africa. And I was just telling the ones at midweek, a few weeks back there, about a Frenchman I met doing door-to-door work, and went into his house, and we sat and we chatted, and I asked him if I could read the Bible with him, and he says, certainly. But the thing about it was, I could hardly understand him, and he definitely couldn't understand me. We were sitting there and I was really struggling, but every time I read a wee bit of the Bible, he was asking me. But I became good friends with him, and I've been into his house a few times, and he started to go to church in Ballymena, so he has. So many, many opportunities. But since the summer, my main efforts has been try and build relationships with the people who do not come to church or have no church connection. And sadly, today in Ahochel, we're in the third generation of many families who's never been in a church door. And in the year, or more so the summertime, I have made regular contact with about 40 homes who have no church connection whatsoever. I try to encourage them to come to church and try to get their kids into the organizations. And let me tell you, many of these homes, it's tough, it's hard. But you know, can I just say this here, that I believe that there's many in the church who doesn't know how hard it is for a person to walk into a church who's never been in a church. It's so, so hard for them. Most people in here and other churches have been used to going to church since they've been little or most of their lives or whatever. But it's so hard. I also meet people, sadly, who are not interested. Doesn't matter what you would say to them, they don't want to darken the church door. No fear of God whatsoever. I come across many challenges of apathy, false religion. A growing thing is people who believe in the lie of evolution and atheists. But the thing about it is this, some of these people let me into their homes. And you know, I'm not there for an arguing match, but I never turn down a challenge. And when I get into their homes, I challenge them. Not what I say, but what the Bible says. When I'm in someone's home, it's not what I think or what I say. It's about telling them what God says. And to get into these people's homes and challenge them about the Word of God, I thank God for that. People need to know the truth. There is many lies out there. There is many things out there that people are putting their hopes in. I remember going into a house one day and went into the house of a couple, and I was sitting in the house. And it's not often I go into anywhere I can't get a word on edgeways. But this woman was just going on and on and on, and she thought she knew everything about the Bible, but it was contrary to what the Bible was saying. And I was trying to bring sense to the conversation, which I was losing, and I just, after sitting about an hour, I thought, this is not working. So when a neighbour came into the house and they were sitting talking, and I decided after a short time after that there I was going to go, and her husband was sitting, and the whole time I was in the house, her husband never spoke a word to me. He would hardly make eye contact with me. I tried a few times, but he wouldn't do it. But I was getting up to walk out. He says, "I'll leave you at the door." I thought I was walking up the hall. He was going to say, "Don't you come back here again." I thought he was going to hunt me. But as we got to the door, he says, "You know, I'm not too well." I says, "What's wrong with you?" He told me what was wrong with you. He had a hard life. He had a hard upbringing. But he says to me, "You know, I believe there's a God." He says, "What should I do?" I says, "I tell you what you do. You get into your Bible and you read it. And you get into a church who tells you the truth." I've been back a couple of times. I started going to a church. But it is an amazing thing just to get into people's homes and tell them the truth of God's word. I meet many challenges meeting people with depression. And this is a problem that's growing, and people who are just at their wits' end. And other people with real serious problems that I couldn't tell you about because people trust me. But it's tough. There are people out there and they're finding life difficult. Really, really difficult. People who can't make head nor tail of life in any way, shape or form. Many a day I go home and mentally I'm exhausted by what I'm listening to and what I'm hearing in people's homes. And this is where it can get so lonely, because you're walking about sometimes and I'm probably in a world of my own because I'm hearing the hurt, the pain, the suffering, the things that people's going through. I also come across people who couldn't tell you a Bible verse. And this is a huckle we're talking about, by the way. They never heard a clear presentation of the gospel. Homes that never had a Bible in their whole life. I remember going to a man's door one day and he says, "You're not beginning in here to preach to me." I says, "Who says I'm here to preach to you?" He says, "Well, come on in then." And I went in and we sat down and we talked about football. We talked about other sport. We talked about many a thing. And I never mentioned nothing to him. I just befriended him. So we sat and chatted, and I left the house and I never mentioned a thing to him. I went back to him again and we spoke again. We yarned away. After about the third time of visiting to him, I took a book of John Blanchard, Ultimate Questions. And then sitting in the house, I says to him, when I was leaving, "Read that there." And he says, "A wall." I left the book with him, and a couple of days later, my door got the rap, and he had landed up to the door. And he didn't say when he came in the door what he was there for, but I had an idea. And he says to me, "You know, see that book makes you think." I go back down to that man's house on many occasions. That man's lived in a huckle all his life and couldn't tell you what an inside of a church looked like and any of the four churches in a huckle. So many people I know I have met in the last year, totally lost and without hope. Just before Christmas time, a man who I was visiting regularly, once again, he thought his minister was a minister who's left the huckle years ago. That's how the last time that he knew anything about a church. And I get in, it was in his house. He was sitting in his house and he was usually jolly and he said, I knew there was something wrong with him. And I says, "What's wrong with you?" And he was like dozing off in the chair and he just wasn't his cell. And he looked at me and he says, "I'm dying. I'm dying." I says, what's wrong with you? He told me he was at the doctor. He told me what his problem was, what his disease was. Tell you, that's reality hits in then. You try to tell him the truth of the Bible, what will happen to him if he dies in his sin. Praying and hoping that God's Holy Spirit would move. I believe we have to try and help people. I come across people with all kinds of needs, but I'm not a social worker. But I believe by helping people will open doors to presenting the gospel to them. I've told this story a few times that I've been speaking over the last wee while about a man who was in serious need. A man who had no drug or alcohol problems, a man who worked most of his life, but he had needs. I came across it. Thankfully, a few Christians helped out. He'd never been in a church in his life. 2 days later, I went to see how he was. As I sat in his living room, a grown man crying, and asking me why this was done. I says, it's the Christian thing to do. And he looked at me and he says, Stephen, it's the first time I understood what Christianity was. By helping people, he comes now regular to me and would say to me, would you pray for me? I says to him, yes, I'll pray for you. I'll pray that by God's grace and the Holy Spirit that would save you. But I get into that house and speak to that man on a regular basis by helping people. One Sunday morning, standing outside the church, a man came round Spar Corner and he had a fireplace around his neck. And he came round the corner. I says, what are you doing? He says he had just moved into the area, had got a fireplace off somebody, had no heat in the house. It was one of them old electric ones and it was killing him trying to carry it. So I seen a boy come up in the motor and you and I flagged him in and we got the fireplace into the car. He went up home, he left it off. Within 5 minutes, I seen him come running down the road and I was still out the front. And he asked me who I was and what I was doing. I told him who I was. I said to him, you'd be more than welcome to come in. And he was skeptical of Christians, he was skeptical of the church. But I says to him, can I call and visit you? I call and visit him on a regular basis. And boy, I tell you, this is a tough, tough house. Not from this area. But thankfully, the wee girl has started going to a GB in the village. So we praise God for that once again. But this work involves getting close to people. And sadly, many people I have got close to through getting into their houses in the last year have died. I visited a man who was so skeptical and hard of the gospel. He said Christians had done wrong to him many years ago and he blamed every Christian and a hockle for it. He blamed any Christian anywhere for it. So I get into his house, speaking to him. I went to his house one day and I knew by looking at him that he was seriously ill. He says, what's wrong with you? He said he wasn't well. I told him the seriousness that they would need to be saved. He says, I've got plenty of time. Or I've got time, he says. We went away to Port Rush for a few days. We had landed home and when we landed into the estate, a man had told me that he had died. So sad. Walking through an estate one day was a neighbour of mine run out and says to me, come quick, Stephen. There was a man who had took a heart attack and we'd get into the house. We tried to resuscitate him and I must say the man was far better at the job than I was. He worked sterlingly hard to try to resuscitate the man. But to no avail. But that house was chaos watching that and seeing that. So many have died over the last year in our village, over the last number of years. Many a person in this village has went out of this world not knowing why he has come into it. I also meet some characters, and far too many to go into. A Hockle has always been a place where there's been many characters, and there's even more now. But I try to get amongst these people, many of them never in a church door. But I try to get in amongst them and befriend them and try to point them to the Lord Jesus. I also try and work with the young people who don't go to the organizations. And over the summertime and the autumn time, we played a lot of football. And over the summertime, we played football and we had a question and answer at the end of it, where it entailed of being who's the best footballer in the world to who's Jesus? What is grace? Why am I here? Before the 12th, there was a couple of young lads who was out the front of my house and they were trying to make bam poles. So they were. And they weren't doing too good a job. I went out and helped them and we made a couple of bam poles. My experience of leading the flute band come well into. I knew it was of some use. Come in to play, made the bam poles. And the next day, a note came to the front door. I hear you're making bam poles. So I got all the young lads up in. We had a band pole. It was absolutely brilliant. I loved every minute of it. It was reliving my youth. We were throwing band poles up, but we were talking about the serious things of life with these young people. But some of the families have come up and says to me, for taking their young lads off the street, and you can get into the house now. Get into the house through helping young people. one day there was a young boy in the street. The police come up, Andy Brookfield, and said, "What's going on today? There's nobody down the street." They were all up making bomb poles. Also, one of the biggest encouragements of the job is getting into people's homes to do Bible studies. I don't want to say too much about this, but I get it because a home that I get into told me not to say too much. They didn't want to know that what was going on. But what a privilege getting into these people and telling them the truths of God's word. Also, I met a man one day who wasn't well and couldn't come to church. He says he would love to come to church, but seriously, he wasn't well. I says to him, "Well, if you can't come to church, I'll go to you." Done Christianity Explored with him. Sat and taught him the truth of the Bible and regularly get in and sit and talk to him. At one stage, I was doing 4 Bible studies a week. A real privilege, real hard, but a real privilege. But what I try to do is try to get people through the church door. Try to get their families through the church door. Try to get the word of God loose in their life and by the power of the Holy Spirit that men and women would be saved in this village. You know, in just an ending, I asked all in here who know the Lord to pray for me, to uphold me in prayer, give me the strength. There's many a day I feel like giving up. Many a day I feel like forgetting about it and going back to work again or manual work. But this is the work that God's called me to. I unashamedly say from this pulpit today, I love this village. I love the people in this village. Many I've grown up with. Many who have moved in I have come friendly with. And you know, the thought of so many of them going to a lost eternity breaks my heart. So just keep praying. Because unless the Holy Spirit moves, all our work is in vain. We're just going to turn now to God's word. So we are. And if we just, before we turn to the word of God, maybe we'll just say a wee word of prayer. Father, as we open up your word today, Lord, who is able for it? And Father, no one knows more of his inadequacy than me here today, Lord. So we pray, O gracious God, that you would make the book come alive to the one who speaks and to those who listen. And all it would be said would bring glory and honor to your name. For we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. The famous scientist Albert Einstein was on a bus in London many years ago. And apparently back then, you got a ticket when you're on the bus with your destination on it. Einstein sitting on the bus, a young man who was a conductor come walking up through the bus. He seen Einstein going. As he got closer to Einstein, he says, "Mr. Einstein, it's okay. I know who you are." As he proceeded up the bus, he looked around. Einstein was on his hands and knees. He went down again. He says, "Mr. Einstein, it's okay. I know who you are." Einstein gets up and says, "Young man, I also know who I am, but I have no idea of where I'm going." Einstein was lost. He had no idea where he was going. And you know, many people today are lost. Many people in here today are lost. And in our Bible reading in Luke 15, verses 1 to 7, it tells us about lost sheep. And apparently sheep can get lost more than any other animal. A man told me that the other day. I don't know much about sheep, but that's what he was telling me. The Bible, it compares us like sheep. It tells us we are all like sheep. Many passages tell us, we think of Isaiah 53 and 6, the first part of it, where it says, we all like sheep have gone astray. The human race are just like sheep, lost from God, wandered away, our minds blinded from spiritual truths by sin. We are morally and spiritually lost. We're separated from God. We have wandered away from him, the whole human race. But the Bible, it tells us a lot more about ourselves. And this Bible tells us a lot of things that we don't like about ourselves. It tells us also we are fools. The man who says there is no God is a fool. And today many say there is no God. But maybe you're here today and you say, I would never say that. I know there's a God. But what kind of God do you believe in? Do you believe in a holy, righteous, loving, wise, unchanging God? A God to be loved, a God to be feared, a God who Moses could not even look at. You see, if that's not the God that you believe in today, you are living, you are thinking of a God in your imagination. There is no other God other than the God of this Bible. That is the only God there is today. Many people have a God in their minds and their imagination, but there's only one God, the living God, and it's the God in this Bible. And can I encourage you today to read this Bible and read about this God? The Bible also tells us if we put our hope in other things, we're a fool. We think of the parable of the rich fool. He produced a good crop. He said he would tear down his barns and build bigger ones. Thought he had plenty of good things in life. He would take life easy, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. People think they're going to live life forever. People think that to put everything in life today with no thought of eternity, just like this rich fool. You know, you're also foolish if you're running after the pleasures of the world. They will never bring lasting pleasure. And I can stand here today and say I know because I have tried most of them. You see, we all like sheep have gone astray. But the beautiful fact is we have gone astray. But God loves us and searches for his people. You know, I love the way Jesus identified himself with all kinds of people. But he never compromised a thing. And neither should we where the gospel is concerned. The gospel is not an aspirin for the aches of life. Today, far too many people compromise the truth of God's word. But let me tell you, if people are to be genuinely saved, they need to know the truth. They need to know the full counsel of God. You see, the gospel is a holy God's answer to the violation of divine law by human beings, whose very nature it is to rebel against him. And our only hope today is this Jesus, the one who identified himself with all kinds of people, regardless of their sin or their heritage. We think of Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council, an upstanding man in society. We think of Zacchaeus, the chief tax collector, the woman at the well, so immoral. Zacchaeus, a wee crook, the woman at the well, nobody wanted anything to do with her. But he got alongside the people in society, alongside the people that society had forgot about. Look at some of the people he got alongside. Look at verse 1 in Luke chapter 15. It says, now the tax collectors and the sinners were all gathering around to hear him. Why were these tax collectors and sinners gathering around to hear him? Firstly, it reveals Jesus' popularity with the outcasts of society. And we should never forget the outcasts of society. We should never forget them. And you know, Christian, remember one day we were all outcasts of society. Remember one day we were all hell-deserving sinners. And the only difference with us is the grace of God and his mercy. So we should never forget the outcasts of society. But these people, they drew near to him with a humble, modest fear of being rejected by him and to hear his excellent doctrine. What an amazing thing that must have been. But the Pharisees, look at verse 2. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." The Pharisees, they didn't like this. They could not for shame condemn him for preaching to them. So they said he welcomes sinners and eats with them. Why did they say this? You see, eating with these people, the Pharisees thought it would make a person unclean. They didn't want Jesus to have any association with them. But just as Jesus would cleanse the leper rather than being made unclean by the leper, so Jesus will bring sinners to repentance and forgiveness rather than being defiled by association with these sinners. You know, folks, it is possible the greatest sinners may be brought to repentance. While there is life, there is hope. The worst are not to be despaired of, because God may delight to show them mercy. In my work, I meet many a person, many a dire situation, but I don't believe for one minute that Jesus couldn't save them. I don't for one minute believe that by his grace they cannot be redeemed. I believe that he can save the vilest. I believe he can save anyone if he chooses to take mercy on them. You know, and if there's someone you have given up on, someone you think that's beyond appeal, don't. Keep bringing them before the throne of grace. But you know, folks, the sad thing today is this. Many believe they are not sinners. I met a man one time, and he said to me that he never sinned in his life. He said he went to church. He says he was upstanding in the community. I says, "Have you always put God first in your life?" He says, "No, I've been busy." I says, "Did you ever misuse the name of the Lord?" He says, "I try not to." I says, "Did you ever steal anything or tell a lie?" He says, "I've done a few of them things." I says, "There you are, you've broken 4 of the 10 commandments." I says, "But tell me this. If you put a gallery up in a hockle of all your thoughts and all your deeds and all the things you've done in your life, and it was open to the public for show, how would you feel about letting people in to see it?" He says, "Oh, I wouldn't want that." I says, "Neither would I." I says, "You see how we've sinned? Every one of us. We're all sinners. Many think they're not as bad as other people. Many think, I'm not as bad as your man, or I'm not as bad as your woman, or I'm not as bad as this, or I'm not as bad as that. But I tell you from the authority of the Bible, we're all sinners, each and every one of us. The Bible tells us in Romans 3:23, all have sinned, all, and fall short of the glory of God. That's everyone who's ever been born. Since the day you were born, we've been contaminated with this sin. Every day, we think of a little boy or a little girl. Do you teach them to be bad? You don't have to. They just get on with it, don't they? Because every child is born with sin. And you know, the older you get, the worse it becomes. Contaminated. Our minds is warped completely. And before a holy God, this needs to be dealt with. You see, the case of a sinner that goes on in his or her sinful ways, they are like lost sheep. A sheep gone astray. You are lost to God, lost to the flock, lost to yourself. You're in awful danger, and you need the good shepherd because you're heading to destruction. You need that faith that Jesus' death and shed blood was for you. What does the old hymn say? "What can take away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." Then that repentance, turning from your sin, hating it. Oh, it's hard. I tell you, it's hard. But turning from it. You have the new person, no new creature. You're not saved. You've got to turn from your old ways and your old path and your old things that you've done. the new creature. The sad thing is that there are many who wish to live well, think they'll be okay, some back door, some side door into heaven. A man told me one day when he dies, that's the final rest. That's him. He'll be in a box and that'll do him. But Jesus does not allow people to see death as the end of it all. There is a judgment to face. And let me tell you, it's before this Jesus who doesn't make any mistakes. You'll not stand before Jesus and say he has any faults. He doesn't make mistakes. Only two paths of life are before God, before us today. God's way of obedience or the way of rebellion and destruction. You know, maybe you think, if you come to church on a Sunday, maybe if you do your best in life, that'll get you to heaven. But I ask you this, where does it say that in the Bible? Where does it say that in the Bible? It's only what's in here that really counts in life. You need the good shepherd. It's a delusion today, a delusion. People are deluded today on how they get into heaven. People are listening to lies about how you get into heaven. There is only one way, and Jesus is the only way. But there is hope. If we look at verse 3, Jesus told them this parable. And in verse 4 it says, suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? He leaves the 99 and goes after the one. You know what amazes me? Absolutely amazes me. Why Jesus would want him to do with any of us. I'll never understand that. But he searches diligently for his people. Isn't that amazing? That's amazing. His people who are lost. In Luke 19 and 10, it says, the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. In John 10 and 14, it says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. But listen to what it says in John 10 and 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The good shepherd would die for the sins of his people. Amazing. Are you one of his people? What an amazing thing it is, the care Jesus takes for poor, wandering sinners. Maybe you're here today and you think, I've done awful things. Maybe you think, I have no hope. But by the power of the Holy Spirit, if you realize you're a sinner, you have hope. You have hope. You see, I know. I've been a man of great sins, but he has been a God of great mercies. So there's hope. There's hope. But it's only in Jesus. Look what it says in verse 5. It says in verse 5, and when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders. He puts it upon his shoulders joyfully because the sheep is too weak to return on its own. You need Jesus, folks. You can't do this on your own. You need to be dependent on him. But I like it better what it says in the King James Version. It says, he layeth it on his shoulders rejoicing. You see, the repentance and the conversion of sinners on earth are a matter of joy and rejoicing in heaven. Just imagine if you're saved by the grace of God today. If you've been washed and cleansed in his blood, there was great joy and rejoicing in heaven. Amazing. And look what it says in verse 6. It says in verse 6, and he goes home, then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep. You know, he calls together his friends and neighbors because the lost sheep of Israel are entering into the kingdom. The good shepherd will find what he seeks, and he will find those that even seek him not. Will he find you today? Are you wanting to be found? Or are you hiding? Folks, there's nothing more important than this. Nothing. Whatever is in this life is nothing compared to what eternity is going to be. And if you're separated from the love of Jesus, if you're separated from God, it's torment. But in closing today, what about you? What an awful thing it would be if you think, I don't need this. I'm going to be okay. I might escape somewhere or other. On the authority of the Bible, you won't. You can't. There's no other hope. What an awful thing it would be to live in this village or to sit in this church, maybe for years, hear the faithful preaching about repentance, about faith, and ending up in hell. Because that's where you'll go. And that's in the authority of the Bible. You read about this. Jesus talks more about hell than he does about heaven because he wants to warn people about it. Do not reject them. It's far, far too serious. Your only hope is in this Jesus. Don't let another Christmas time go by. The decorations go down. The razzmatazz go by. Think about why this Jesus came. As Leslie alluded to earlier on, it's about Calvary. It's about what happened there. It's about what we celebrate at Easter. About those nails getting into those hands. About that shed blood. About that cruel death. About that good shepherd who came to seek and to save that which was lost. May it be today, as the old hymn says, I will sing the wondrous story. In verse 2 it says, I was lost, but Jesus found me. Found a sheep that went astray. Threw his loving arms around me. Drew me back into his way. May by the power of the Holy Spirit and the grace of God, there will be one sinner turned today. Let's pray. Holy Father, we just come before you today, Lord, knowing you are an amazing God. Father, we do thank you for your amazing gospel of grace, of peace, of hope, a gospel of life and righteousness. And Father, for those who know you in here today, Lord, oh Father, burn it in our heart. Give us that fresh appreciation of that time when you looked down upon us and saved us from a lost eternity. Father, thank you for Jesus and his shed blood. Thank you for that day that you brought us out of the pit, out of the miry clay. Thank you, Jesus. And Father, we pray today for any in our midst who do not know you. Oh, Father, today, by the power of the Holy Spirit, convict them and convert them. And Lord, may it be all for your glory and your glory alone. So, Father, help us, we pray, for we ask it in Jesus' most precious name. Amen. Our closing praise is Praise Book 3, In Christ Alone.